Good morning, church. It's good to see those who have logged in and who are watching already, and I know a few others might join us soon as well. It is another great Lord's Day, and I'm thankful that even in this strange time, we can be together in this way, studying God's Word together, working together, and learning and praying together. And so I once again thank you for joining us. Let me give you a couple of updates and announcements, and then I'm going to jump right into my lesson, and we'll have our time to study God's Word together. We are continuing to try to put stuff out online for you to be edified by and for you to grow with. A couple of things you may not be aware of. We are still doing a weekly bulletin and prayer list, and you can find that on our website. And it's just a more condensed version of what we would normally do that you could pick up here at the building. So there's a short little article in there. There's some prayer requests, maybe some scriptures, some things like that. So if you want that, again, that's on our website. And then also, this week I started doing a written version of my Sunday morning lesson. Not that you can see anything, but probably a white sheet of paper here. But I've been doing that written version and mailing it out to those who do not have internet, who maybe can't join us for these videos or that sort of thing. But I've also posted that on our website. So if you go to our website, you should see an option to download our weekly written Bible study. And so that's there. That's available to you. If you know of someone who maybe would appreciate that being mailed to them, get in touch with us. And if you maybe received one in the mail, but you don't need one because you have internet access, also let me know. We're trying to just be as efficient as we can with that. So those are just some updates I wanted to share with you. Let's have a prayer and we'll dive into our lesson this morning. Father, I thank you and I praise you because you are a God who loves us. You are a God who was in control even in the midst of all these things and this crisis that our world and our country seems to be going through. Father, we know that you love us, you care for us, and you are an awesome and powerful God. Father, I pray that we would never lose hope and we would never lose sight of how great and how good you are. Father, I pray that you would empower and embolden your church during this time. And I ask, Father, that you would bless us as we continue to try to share your word and preach your gospel and simply be the lights of the world, even during this time. Lord, we know that you have been answering prayers, and we thank you and we praise you for that. Souls are still being saved. Sick are still being healed. Father, you are still at work and doing things in this world. Help us, God, to love you more, to grow closer to you, to be able to draw near to you each and every day. It's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week I mentioned this idea of Jesus being our example in the fact that he would often go by himself. He would seek times of solitude in order to pray, in order to get closer to his Father. And in fact, two of maybe the greatest challenges in Jesus, in his life, were preceded by times of isolation, of being alone, of being simply with the Father. You'll, of course, remember the account of Jesus' temptation. You can read about that in Luke chapter 4, in which Jesus, before he faced Satan and the tempter, he went in the desert by himself to be with God for 40 days. And then maybe you'll think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You can read about this in Luke chapter 22, in which right before Jesus was about to be abandoned by his friends and his loved ones, when he was about to be nailed to that cross, he went to be with the Father, to simply pray to him and seek that closeness with God. And so I'm encouraging us as a church to use this time of social distancing as a time of spiritual connection. Social distancing does not mean we have to be spiritually distant. And so we are trying to follow that lead, that example of our Savior. by drawing close to God and even connecting with each other during this time. And so now I want us to take a look at this idea of growing in our love for God. Hopefully you were able to join us last week. If not, you can view that video on our Facebook page. It's entitled Seek the Lord. And we looked at a Old Testament king named Asa who sought God and had that commitment to seek the Lord. But now I want to look at the words of Jesus Christ and what he tells us about growing in our love for God. And we're going to pick it up in Mark chapter 12. I, as always, encourage you to have a Bible with you while you are following along in this sermon. And we're going to be in Mark chapter 12, and we're going to start in verse 28. Mark 12, 28. The context here is that many of the scribes and Pharisees have been continually coming to Jesus in order to test him, in order to kind of trap him, to see if he will make some mistakes so that the tables can turn. But in Mark chapter 12 and verse 28, it says, one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he had answered them well, asked him, what commandment is the most important of all? That's a big question, isn't it? What commandment matters most? What commandment is greater? What commandment is most important? And here's what Jesus says. The most important commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher, and you have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to want, love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. It's quite a profound and I think interesting account here. You have this man, this Pharisee or this scribe, who comes to Jesus and he wants to ask him this question. Now, every other time in this chapter, in Mark chapter 12, that Jesus is being asked a question, we are told specifically he is asked a question in order to be trapped, in order to be tricked. Here, that's not said. And in fact, at the end of this, Jesus tells this scribe, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And so either this scribe happened to be genuine when all the others were trying to trap and trick Jesus, or this scribe, even though maybe he had a wrongful motive at the beginning, heard the response of Jesus Christ and maybe came to a more genuine spot in what he was thinking. Either way, what we see here is that this big question is asked. What commandment is most important? Of all the commands of God, which one matters most? And Jesus answers by quoting an Old Testament book, the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. In fact, I would encourage you to turn your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4, in which we have a passage of Scripture that the Jews would memorize, they would recite on a daily basis. This passage was a part of their lives. And it reads this way, Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. In fact, if you go on and read this, God would be very clear that for His people, these words need to be a part of their life. They need to dwell on these words. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your soul. And those things, He says, you write that on your doorpost. You put them on your garments. You tell them to your children. You speak about them when you lay down, when you get up. These words need to be on your heart. These words are the most important. Jesus is not necessarily giving us something new here, although He's maybe giving it new force by coming from Him, but He's simply restating what God's people should have known all along. That to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind and your strength, truly is the most important command. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. We're going to address that second command tonight at 5 p.m. So if you will join us back here on our Facebook page tonight at 5, we'll talk about the idea of loving your neighbor a little bit more. But for now, let's look at this statement in a little greater depth. Notice he starts with this command, both in Deuteronomy and in Mark. It starts with, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now, that is a statement that, of course, conveys monotheism, right? We don't worship many different gods. We don't have several different gods. And even though we have this concept of the Trinity, we don't have three different gods. It's not that we have one God who is the Father, one God who is Jesus, one God who is the Spirit. No, we have one God who exists in three persons. And so it is one God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that, of course, tells us that we have one unified God. But not only does it refer to unity, I'm convinced it also refers to priority. In other words, Israel, you are to have one God, and that one God is to be the number one God. He's saying, look, Israel, you have one God. He's got to have priority. He's got to be number one. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make an idol. He's telling us, look, God is to be number one in our life. It's simply another way of saying we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So we're given this command, love the Lord your God. And I want you to notice that we love because He loves. We love the Lord our God. We prioritize Him. We make Him number one because God first loved us. You know, some people will look at a passage like this and they'll say, well, wait a minute. How can God command my love? I mean, doesn't it seem a little strange for someone to come up to you and say, you must love me. I command you to love me. And we think love shouldn't be a duty, it shouldn't be a commandment. Love should be something spontaneous, something natural, something emotional. And while I can understand that struggle a little bit, I think it's important for us to realize that God is not some distant, angry deity who's simply saying, you must love me or else. No, our God is the God who created heavens and earth. Our God is the God who created man out of the dust of the earth. Our God is the one who put man into a beautiful garden. And when man sinned and was separated from God, it was our God who made a plan to save us from our sins, to wash us and cleanse us. It was our God who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for me in my place. It was our God who rose from the dead so that you and I could have everlasting life. And He did all of this because He loved you. He loved me. And so when our God asks us to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, mind, and strength, all of a sudden that's not a burden. That's not some command, some drudgery like, oh, I've got to make sure I've loved God today. No, instead you realize God has loved me so much that I should be able to love Him so much. Let me give you a couple passages to think about. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, I'll start reading in verse 9. It says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. He says, this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins, an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, here's the point, church. God loved us so much that He first sent His Son. He first had His Son become a sacrifice for us. It was not that we loved God first, it was He loved us first. Skip down to verse 16 of 1 John 4. It says, so we have come to know and believe the love God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God. But it says, by this love is perfected with us. This is verse 17. So that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Now listen to this. 1 John 4, verse 19. We love because He first loved us. And so when God says, I want you to love me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, He's giving us that command, that most important command, because what God did first was He loved us. So much so that He was willing to die in our place. In Romans chapter 5, we won't necessarily read this whole passage, but I'd encourage you to study it. Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 through 11, we learn that while we were still weak, at the right time is when Christ would die for us. And Paul writing there makes the point, one would scarcely die for a righteous person, but maybe for a good person one would die. But God, verse 8, shows His love for us, and in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, I have heard some people say that God only loves Christians. He only loves, quote unquote, the elect. He only loves those people that He has saved. But this tells us very clearly that God loved us while we were still sinners. And that love motivated Him to die for us while we were still in sin, while we were still lost, while we were still ungodly. That was when God chose to die for us and show His love. And so I hope that this beautiful idea that we love because God first loves us will motivate us to love Him a little bit more. But I want you to notice next, back in Mark chapter 12, that we love God with our all. We love God with everything that we have. Notice He says, you shall love the Lord your God with what? With your heart, with your soul, with your mind, with your strength. When I was younger, I would study this passage in order to preach it or just to study it. And I would, you know, spend a lot of time trying to define each of these words. And I would ask myself and my audience the question, are you loving God with all your mind? Well, the Greek idea of your mind is the place where, of course, you have thinking, you have thoughts, you have control of your will and desire. Are you loving God with all your heart? Well, what's your heart? Well, again, it's this idea of the seat of your passions, your desires, your will. Love the Lord your God with all your soul. Well, what is that? That's your inner being. It's your person, who you really are. Love your God with all your strength, your determination, your desire and your zeal. And as you probably can hear as I was speaking through that, there's a lot of overlap. And it's kind of hard to define each word and simply say, am I loving God in those ways? And there may be some value in doing that kind of study. But maybe, just maybe, it misses a little bit of the point. Because I think, if you look at this passage, the most important word is not heart, it's not soul, it's not mind, it's not strength. Maybe the most important word in this passage is a very little one, and that is the word all. He says, love the Lord your God, verse 30, Mark 12, verse 30, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. It is a word that means the entire, every single part of it. You see, God is not looking for people who will simply have an apathetic, half-hearted devotion to Him. God is not simply looking for people who will say, I will love God with some of my heart. I will love God with some of my mind, with some of my strength, with some of my soul. Or maybe what is more common, I will love God, or I will show my love for God when it's His time. Like on Sundays at 10:30 when I'm live streaming a sermon. I could be watching Netflix right now. I could be out searching for toilet paper right now. I could be trying to figure out, you know, what I'm going to do. I could be reading a book. I could be outside working in the yard, right? There's all these things. And we say, well, this is God's time, but the rest is mine. And we need to get away from that kind of thinking. No, God tells us we are to love Him with our entire self, our entire being. Love the Lord your God with everything. I want you to think about two examples, two churches in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 2, you read about a church in Ephesus. The church in Ephesus had a lot of great things going for it. He tells them that He knows their works, how they've worked hard, how they've withstood trials with patience and endurance, how they've tested false teachers, and they are not willing to follow false doctrines. I mean, it sounds like a great church, but then He gives them this powerful statement, but I have one thing against you. You have lost your first love. You've lost the love that you had at first. And so He says, therefore, repent. Go back to the beginning. Do the things you did at first. Reclaim that love. See, church, we can be people who are very doctrinally correct. We can be people who worship God by the book. We can be people who are very active in our faith, who are very quote-unquote right in what we believe, but if we've lost our first love, we've lost the most important thing. We've lost the greatest command. Or, consider the church at Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3. This is a church that is rebuked for being neither hot nor cold, but Jesus says, you're lukewarm. And He says, because you are lukewarm, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Maybe a little gross, but the real idea there in the Greek is not simply to spit, but to vomit, to spew them out. Jesus says, when a church is lukewarm, when a church is apathetic, it makes Him sick to His stomach. It makes Him want to hurl us out. And so God here is telling us, look, if you're going to love me, if you're going to come to me, it's got to be with your entire heart, your entire soul, your entire mind, your entire strength. Imagine if I went to my wife, Katie, and I said, honey, you know, I think it would be better if I just loved you with a part of my heart. If I just loved you with a little bit of my mind. A little bit of myself. I mean, yeah, I love you, but you can't expect me to give you all of my love. See, I think that's the whole point in the beginning when God said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord is to be number one. He is to be the highest priority. He is to have all of our love. So we love because He first loved us. We love God with everything that we have, with our all. But also, we love God with and through our actions. Notice he says here that this is the greatest command, the most important. In Matthew's account of this, in Matthew 22 and verse 40, Jesus says, on this command to love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself, on this command depends all the law and all the prophets. In Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, the Apostle Paul says that love is summarized, the command to love your neighbor summarizes the entire law. Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. He says all those things are summed up in the command to love your neighbor. You see, love is the most important command, but also I think in many ways it is the all-encompassing command. You see, someone once said that Christianity could be summed up this way. Love and do as you like. Now, when you first hear that, you might think, wow, that kind of gives you license to sin, doesn't it? I mean, as long as I love God, I can just do whatever I want. As long as I love my neighbor, I can do whatever I want. But if you think about it a little more deeply, you'll realize that, of course, is not what it means. Look, if I love my neighbor, I'm not going to murder. If I really love my neighbor, I'm not going to steal from them. If I really love my neighbor, I'm not going to be envious and coveting what they have. If I really love my neighbor, I'm not going to lie to them. I'm not going to harm them. I'm not going to cheat them. If I really love my neighbor, I'm not going to do those things. And at the same time, if I truly love my Lord, of course I'm going to want to obey Him. Because I want to do what pleases Him. I want to do what makes Him happy. If I really love my God, well, of course I'm going to do what He says when it comes to obeying the gospel. Right? It's not a question of, oh, do I really have to be baptized in order to not go to hell? No, it's look, God told me to do it. I'm going to do it because I love Him. If I really love my Lord, I'm going to worship the way that He wants me to worship. If I really love my Lord, I'm going to do the things that He asks me to do. If I really love my Lord, I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to give sacrificially because I want to please Him. I want to do what makes Him happy. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, we are told, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. You know, there are many, many Christians who live out their faith in a burdensome way. They're constantly thinking, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to avoid this, I've got to avoid that, because if I don't, God might send me to hell. If I don't, maybe God won't forgive me. If I don't, God might be angry with me. And while there is a time and a place to contemplate those things, the Bible does give us some warnings about that. I think primarily that's the wrong motivation. Fear, guilt, and shame can only motivate us for so long. Before either we become disappointed and we give up, or we become prideful, thinking we are self-righteous, we've done it all, we are in many ways in our own minds sinless. But when we're motivated by love, all of a sudden it's, I want to follow God's word as closely as I can because I want to please Him. I want to serve God as much as I can because I love Him. I want to give of my money generously because I love the God who's blessed me with it. You see, the motivation changes and all of a sudden the commandments are no longer burdensome. Instead, the commandments are a joy. And so I would invite you to grow with me in our love for the Lord. We're going to continue going through this series, looking at some things that will help us to seek God, that will help us to love Him more and more and more. But for now, I would encourage you to make that commitment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And as we come to the end of this lesson, I would invite you to remember the fact that we love because God first loved us. And the love of God is not some abstract emotional thing. The love of God was demonstrated through Jesus Christ our Lord. The love of God was made manifest. It was put on display for us when Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And if you have never obeyed the gospel and received Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to do so without delay. Please get in touch with us if you have questions about that. We would love to study with you. We would love to talk with you. And if you need to, we would love to baptize you into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Please get in touch if you need to respond. I look forward to seeing you during our next lesson. Again, we'll be on tonight at 5 p.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. as well. Let's pray, and our time together will come to its close. Father, I thank you and I praise you because you are an awesome God. You have loved us. You have cared for us. You have died for us. Help us now to love you more and more, to grow closer to you. Father, help us to draw near and to remember the promise that when we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. We love you, and we pray that love would grow. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.